Well, as we've been going through the book of Romans, we come now to Romans chapter 15, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me and go to Romans chapter 15 for the time that we have left tonight. The part that we started to look at last week, as we come down to the end of this particular chapter, there's a phrase that's in Romans chapter 15, verse 32, that I think really sets the tone for this whole thing. It seems like a bunch of disjointed personal things that Paul is throwing out there, but it's really not. And it's a wonderful thing that he says here in Romans 15, 32. He says, I want to come to you with joy. And here it is. He says, by the will of God. And may with you be refreshed. By the will of God. He says, I want to come, but I only want it to be in the will of God. Those are my personal plans. He's already shared with them, 12 chapters of his doctrine. And he's given them some ministry ideas about spiritual gifts and how people get along when they see things differently in chapters 13 and 14. And so now when we come to Romans chapter 15, he's telling them a little bit of his personal thing, his personal views of his ministry. And he tells them, everything that I do in ministry, I want it to be in the will of God. And we sort of broached that subject last week, and I want to continue with that this evening, because as he talks about his ministry here, that's really what he's saying. He's saying, these are the elements that help me understand a ministry that is done, is carried out in the will of God. I can remember back when I was ordained, and I remember thinking, that was the main thing for me. I wanted to be sure that I was doing the will of God. And I've sat in on some ordinations since then, and it's always the key thing. The doctrinal things are important. But in the end of the day, the most important thing is this the will of God? Is this what God wants for a person's life? And it's important for you to know the answer to that question. If I ask you, what is the will of God for your life? What is your life's purpose? It would be wonderful for you to be able to say, very simply, my life's purpose is, and to say it. Some of you have told me what that is, and that's wonderful. Maybe for some of you, it's still a work in progress. I want to encourage you not to let go, not to let the idea get out of your thinking until you really have nailed that down. And of course, you can't really know God's purpose for your life until you understand the ultimate purpose, and that is that you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, if you miss that purpose, everything else is a failure, isn't it? I got to thinking about this. One of my main purposes in life is, to help my children to become surrendered adults who do the will of God for their lives. And I think that's something all of us want for our children and our grandchildren. And so as my children are coming up on 19 and 21, it's a different phase of life for us. And, we've never had adult children. We don't know what that's like. So we're just feeling our way through it. And it's not like it's just like when they were 3 and 1. Nobody can tell you how to do this. They don't come with an instruction manual, and whatever worked for somebody else doesn't necessarily work. And you have to stay close to the Lord, and it comes with its challenges. And I got to thinking, if we teach our children to be, good workers and good citizens and good neighbors and good productive members of society, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and they miss heaven and they spend eternity separated from God, what have we accomplished? It'd be a massive failure, wouldn't it? So it's important for us to understand life's purpose. And of course, the main purpose that God has for you is to be in right relationship with Him. And you can't be in right relationship with Him if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I mean when I say that, right? I don't mean, I know the stories about Jesus. He walked on water, and I think He did some miracles, didn't He? That's not what I mean. That's just a matter of the intellect, right? I'm talking about a matter of the will. I'm talking about where we recognize that Jesus was doing something in living. He was living a perfect life. He was satisfying all of God's demands. And when He died, He was doing something. He was taking His perfect righteousness and He was pouring it out and shedding His blood so that you and I could be covered with that righteousness. And we could gain His righteousness and He would bear our sins. And that's the great thing about the death of Jesus. And that's what happens. And so, when we understand that and we apprehend that purpose for our lives, then we're able to move on and figure, okay, now that I'm a believer and I'm ready for eternity, I'm ready for the earth. I'm ready to live. So we're really not ready to live until we're ready to die. Does that make sense? And once we've nailed that down and we've finished all of that, then you know, we're ready to ask this question. And so Paul is talking about that. And Paul, at this point in his life, he had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He had given his life, surrendered his life to Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. He knew that he was his Savior. He knew that he was his Lord. And he knew that he was his Master. And so he lived his life under the sovereignty of God. And so he's telling us how that works in his life. And I hope that somehow that works a little bit for you the way that you live your life. And we're talking about these words that kind of jump out to me. And the first word that we talked about last week was precision. In other words, he says, I don't just go anywhere. He says, I'm targeted. I go where the gospel has not yet been preached so that I don't build on another man's foundation. Paul wasn't the kind of person who had the kind of ministry who, oh, here's a church and they need a pastor, so I'll go be the pastor. That wasn't him. There are people who are called to that. I'm called to that. But Paul wasn't called to that. Paul was very precise, right? And that brought us to the second word, and that was that it was providence, right? And he didn't just go, you know, anywhere. He went where the Lord led him. And he makes it clear to the church at Rome. He says, I've wanted to come see you a bunch of times, but I've been providentially hindered. Now, you know, we understand what that means. Providence has to do with God's bringing all the things of our life together. And, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about God hindering, you know, but it's true. Sometimes he does. It's interesting. We had a testimony tonight about how God basically hindered a plan. And he did good by hindering that plan. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You believe that, don't you? I also believe that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will throw up a roadblock, and it's one of the most blessed things that he can do for you. I'm so thankful that the Lord has thrown shut some doors in my life, because I was sure that I was going the right direction, and whammo, and not realizing what was on the other side of that closed door. Sometimes God is gracious enough to let you in hindsight see what it was that you missed. And you just going along praising the Lord, saying, thank you for the stops. Thank you for the closed door. It's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? It's a test to our faith, but we have to trust the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, a man devises his way in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. That's it, isn't it? We plan. And that was our third word last week, planning. Just because we believe in providence doesn't mean that we don't plan. You know, there's some irresponsible people who will say, well, whatever will be, God's will be God's will, so I don't plan anything. Well, that's foolish. Paul said, you know, look, I planned. I planned to come see you, and I'm planning right now. He said, I've been hindered, but right now he says, I'm planning to come see you, and he says, I'm not going to stay 6 months. You know, I'll stay longer than a minute, but I'm not going to stay 6 months. I'm on my way somewhere else. I'm on my way to Spain. And so he says, I'm going to stop and see you. We're going to share some encouragement. You're going to help me on my journey, and we're going to go evangelize Spain. And so, you know, it's a beautiful thing. And I just wanted to point out one thing. I didn't have time to say this last Wednesday night, and I really wanted to. So I want to circle back and catch it before we jump into what we have for tonight. In verse 24, Paul says at the end of the verse, he says, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. It's a beautiful statement. I wish we had the time to really develop the ethos of that statement. But I want you to see in that that Paul was human. I think sometimes we tend to think of biblical characters as like superhuman. I can tell you from my own testimony, when I was a kid, I thought Ray Jenkins was superhuman. I mean, I didn't think he ate breakfast like a normal man. I didn't think he'd ever have a broke down car. I mean, I thought, you know, whatever he does, it's just kind of elevated, you know. If I sweat, he perspires and glistens, you know. I mean, one of those things, really. And I'll never forget, I think I'd been pastoring for, I don't know, about 8 years, 10, something like that. And we were in a growing church in a small Midwestern town. And I had somebody who had been coming to our church for, I don't know, 3 or 4 Sundays. And, you know, when you've got several hundred people, sometimes you don't notice all the fresh faces. It's just impossible to keep up with them all. But I had noticed this person and hadn't had a chance really to have a conversation. And here we go. Karen and I are walking along in the town grocery store, and I walk around the corner, and here she is. And she looks at me, and I'm dressed kind of like I am now tonight, right? Like just a like a button-up shirt, maybe some jeans, you know, not my normal preaching attire. And by the way, I wear that because I have a great respect for what I do, right? You have no idea. Can I just be human for a second? I've received letters from people that said, you know, you wear nice suits, and it's like you're flaunting it. I don't have a nice suit. I wish you'd dress down a little bit. Well, I got that letter and I started dressing down a little bit, and I got another letter about a month later, said, "Pastor, you're preaching, for goodness sakes, can't you show some respect for what you're doing?" And I thought to myself, I'm going to wear what I want to wear. How about that? You know, so I do it for me. It's really about the respect that I have for what I'm doing. All right. So I was just dressed like this. Right. And we walked around, and literally she did like a double take. It was almost like seeing me in prison garb and handcuffs. She's like, "Am I really seeing this? This is the pastor." "It is. This is the pastor." And she stopped. And then it was kind of like, "Oh, it's you." And I said, "Yes, it is me. How are you today?" And she said, "Yeah, oh, well, this is, I don't know what to say. People just actually come up to you and talk to you in the grocery store, huh?" And I wanted to, you know, I'm sitting there just trying to process all this. What does that mean? This poor soul, she thought, nobody ever approaches this guy. He doesn't have any conversations in the grocery store about, you know, how old is this meat or where's the chicken? Because everything he does is this superhuman, sanctified, biblical. And I was like, "No, I'm human just like you are. You know, I've got a car out in the parking lot and it's cold and I'm going to wear a coat. And, it's, you know, I'm human, right? I'm not going to glide out there. I'm going to take one step at a time, you know." And sometimes people forget, right, that you're just human. Well, Paul shows in this passage, and I love that because he says, you know, "I'm human." And he says, "I just want to have an opportunity. There's nothing I enjoy more than communing with the people of God." He says, "I need fellowship." He says, "I just need an opportunity." And I love it. He says, "I'll be filled with your company." The fellowship of the saints was precious to him. So gracious and a kind thought that he puts in there. And so I want to take you to a fourth word tonight that helps us to open this passage about the will of God. And that's the word priority. And I want to direct your attention to verse 25, where Paul says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem." And he says, "The reason I'm going is to minister to the saints." The person who's effective in the will of God, in the service of the Lord, has plans and dreams for the future. But I want you to listen very careful to this. Those plans and dreams for the future never choke off the priority of the present. He has his plans and he understands what God wants him to do, but it never chokes off the priority of the present. And that's not an easy thing to handle sometimes. Spain was Paul's ultimate target. He had a great priority to go there in his heart and in his mind, but he had another priority that was a little higher. And by the way, it was well over 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. If you pull out your Bible atlas in the back and look at Jerusalem and look at Spain, going the wrong direction, not going towards Spain to go back to Jerusalem. And he wanted to do that because he said, "I need to minister to the saints." You know, that really is the test of a person's heart as he serves the Lord. Can you set your dream aside for what seems to be a menial priority? If you live in your life in the will of God, you can. And this is remarkable to me, especially because he says back in verse 20 and 21, he says, "Listen, my whole life calling is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named." Well, why are you going to Jerusalem? That's the oldest church there is. I mean, that's where this whole thing started. You remember the upper room? It was all in Jerusalem. So, Paul, why are you going all the way back to Jerusalem? Why aren't you going to go to Spain if you're called to do that? Well, he says, "Because the Spirit of God has laid this on my soul as a priority." And every time you serve the Lord, there's going to be something in your life you have to make a priority. Now, what was the priority in Jerusalem? Well, if you read the book of Acts, you already know, don't you? It was their poverty. They were a very poor church. Now, you can speculate about why that was. We're not specifically told they were poor because, but my guess is that it was a kind of a convergence of the perfect storm. Number one, remember that the church started in Jerusalem, and so there were a whole bunch of people who were there for the feast, and when they got saved, they knew that they wouldn't be welcome back in their homeland as Christians, so they stayed in Jerusalem. Well, that's hard. Now you've got people who are trying to assimilate into a new territory. There's a language barrier. There's a cultural barrier. We know that there's great poverty that's going to happen there. We also know that there was a huge influx into Jerusalem at that time of Jews from around the world, from the dispersion. And so the city's systems were all really taxed heavily, and there was just rampant poverty. You read Acts 11 and 12 carefully, you also find out that there was a famine that came to Jerusalem, came to the region. And so that just exacerbated the problem and made it a whole lot more difficult. So they had a very difficult time getting jobs, making a living. They had debtors' prisons back then. And so if a man had debts and he couldn't pay them, he was taken and put into prison. Well, how in the world are you going to make money to pay your debts if you're languishing in prison? Well, it was kind of a self-defeating, vicious cycle. There was a great need in Jerusalem because there was great poverty there. Well, Paul had gone to all these Gentile churches, and Paul saw an opportunity here. Not just to alleviate the suffering that was in Jerusalem of the poverty-stricken Jewish saints, but remember, as we read the New Testament, we find out the path is not always smooth between Jew and Gentile, is it? This new thing of, hey, wait a minute, we're Jewish people, you Gentiles, you say you can be saved, but now hold on, you're not even doing anything at all with the Mosaic Law. We're not sure you're true blue. We're going to need you to do some things to show us some good faith here, like, at least do some sacrifices, maybe be circumcised, you know. And Paul said, no, that's an attack on the gospel of grace. They can come just like you did, which is simply by trusting Christ. Well, that made things difficult between Jew and Gentile, didn't it? Paul looks at this and he says, wait a minute. Here's an opportunity. And that opportunity, of course, was for him to go to these Gentile churches to take an offering, a love offering, if you will, and take it to those Jewish, poverty-stricken Jewish believers in Jerusalem and say, this is from your Gentile brothers and sisters all across the land. Now, how do you think they take that? Wow, that goes a long way. It was very kind. And so, you know, it's interesting because at the ordination of Paul that you read about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, it was, remember this, it says, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. Listen to this. Only that they would that we should remember the poor. In other words, at the ordination of Paul, James, Peter, these older apostles said to him, Paul, the only thing we're requesting of you is that you remember the poor. He says in Galatians 2:10, by the way, I was diligent to do that very thing. He says, I never forgot that. He was told not to forget the poor. Look at verse 26 here. It says, it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 that those Macedonians, by the way, they weren't rich people. Paul says, out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. That's the passage where he says God loves a cheerful giver. And so they did it cheerfully. It wasn't that they were coerced. It wasn't that they were shown a bunch of slides of poor, hungry people in Jerusalem. It wasn't that they were told any stories that really moved them. Paul simply went to them and said, the need is great. Will you help? And they were cheerful givers. And he says God loves that. And so he was taking this money from Gentile believers in Galatia, Achaia, Macedonia, everywhere he went, he would say, listen, you've been blessed. We want to make sure that we take care of these poor saints. And by the way, from each one of those churches, he would take a representative. Imagine what a picture this would be. He walks into the church in Jerusalem, all these Jewish believers, and here comes Paul with all these Gentile people carrying a huge love offering and says, we love you. We heard you were in trouble. We wanted to help. We wanted to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, let me show you something very interesting. In verse 26, when it says to make a certain contribution. Now, what do you think of when you think of a contribution? You just think of making a gift, right? Giving some money, whatever. Do you know what the word here for contribution is? In the original language, can I tell you what it is? You'll recognize it. It's not a. The word is koinonia, fellowship, sharing, participation. In other words, we're in this together. And Paul goes on and he tells them how it is that they're in this together. Because he says, watch this, verse 27. He says, it's pleased them verily. It pleased them truly. Why did it please them, Paul? Because they're their debtors. If the Gentile has been made a partaker of the spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in the material things. Boy, Look at what all he said in that. First of all, he says it pleased them. That's the first reason they did it. They did it because they wanted to. It was in their heart to do it. It was because of love, because it was right, because they wanted to do it. They weren't coerced to do it. But then he turns it around and he says, by the way, they know they're in your debt. Do you see yourself that way? I got to tell you, I'm in a lot of people's debt. There's so many people who have made a contribution into my life. I could never, ever begin to repay them all. Are you aware of that? Do you know what a debtor you are? Every one of us could say that. Man, I am a debtor. Remember, that's what Paul said in Romans 1. Remember, I'm a debtor. And I see that. I want you to think about that. All of us who are Gentile believers, we have a great debt that we owe to the Jew. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Well, the gospel came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as we read his genealogy, we find out that after the flesh, he was Jewish. That's right. And how about the writers of the Gospels? All of them but one. 8 Gospel writers in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, and James. And only one of them a Gentile, Dr. Luke. The rest of them Jews. How about in the Old Testament scriptures? 39 books, Genesis to Malachi. How many of them who wrote those books were Jewish? All of them. That's right. So God gave the oracles of Scripture to whom? To the Jewish people. He says salvation is of the Jews. And that's what he means to say. We're in their debt. I'm in their debt. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life is the gospel. The greatest thing that ever came to my family tree is the gospel. It would have never come had it not come first to the Jewish people. I am their debtors. You see it? And Paul has a great recognition of this. He says, I have a great debt. And then he says in verse 28, when I've performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I'll come by you into Spain. The offering has to happen first. There's a great priority. And there's two things he's thinking about here. Number one, the great poverty, the great need. But number two, the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile that would happen. When Paul walked into that church in Jerusalem, arm in arm with a whole bunch of Gentile representatives from Achaia, from Macedonia, and all these different regions, and they presented to them one church after another, this is a gift. This is a love offering. This is our way of saying thank you. We recognize our debt to you. Thank you so much for... You see that? And what a great time of reconciliation that would be. Beautiful. So Paul had a very strong sense of priority. And he says, I can't get to Spain, even with your help, until I've performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. By the way, that them there is the Jewish believers, right? The fruit. And so it's a beautiful expression, generous gift, wonderful opportunity for him to do this. So critical. It's so critical. He had a priority. I'll give you one more word. If you're going to function in the ministry and the will of God, there's the word prosperity. Look at verse 29. Paul says, I'm sure. I love this. I'm sure that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What an assurance that is. I'm going to come to you in spiritual prosperity. I'm going to come with blessing. There may be difficulties. There may be trials. But I'll be coming in the way of blessing. You say, well, how did he know that? Because that's the way that it always was with him. Because he could look back on his whole ministry experience. By virtue of an obedient spiritual life, he stayed in the place of blessing. No matter what negative circumstance you may go through in your life, you can always live in the place of blessing. And I love it. He says in verse 29, I'm sure. He says, it's always been this way. As long as I'm obedient to make the priority the will of God, I'll stay in the place of blessing. Past experience, Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I don't care whether I'm free or in prison. I may be enjoying a feast or I may be beaten with rods, but I know from past experience that the blessing of Jesus Christ is on my life because of obedience. Verse 29, I'm sure that when I come to you, he says, I want to be obedient. Now, I want to tell you, you want to know how to live life. This is the way. This is the way to live life, the only way to live, to be able to say, look, I don't know where on earth I'll be tomorrow, but I know one thing, I'll be blessed. I'll be in the place of blessing. I don't know where I'll be a couple of years from now. Oh, I always love that when you're talking to people and they, you know, one of the favorite questions, where do you hope to be in 5 years? How about right in the center of the will of God, because that's the place of blessing, right? That's the place that we want to be, is in the place of blessing. I mean, that's the way to live. Listen, that's true positive thinking, by the way. That's not the cheap substitute that's being peddled today. This is genuine positive thinking. All right, you can actually tie into this, right? I live in submission to Christ. I live in obedience to what I know about the Word, so that I'm in the will of God right now, and I know that wherever I am, I'll enjoy the fullness of the blessing of Christ. By the way, we learned in our study of Acts, he did get to Rome, didn't he? He didn't walk in there. He went as a prisoner. Rome paid for him to have a professional military escort all the way there. He went first class. And so he says, I'm rejoicing. You know, he could say, when he was in Rome, he wrote that book of Philippians that we just went through on Sunday night. And he could say, the peace of God that passes all understanding is keeping my heart in mind through Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know why? Because he's blessed. He said, I'm in the place of blessing. I love it. He knew prosperity, genuine prosperity. And, you know, in the spiritual sense, this is one of the greatest things that you can have in the will of God, is spiritual prosperity. When we say spiritual prosperity, it doesn't necessarily mean larger crowds. It may. Doesn't necessarily mean, you know, popularity or a greater reputation. It may. Doesn't mean that all the big book publishers are going to want to come publish your book. It may, but that's not necessarily what it means. It means this. It means that in the spiritual dimension between you and God, you'll be blessed. Spiritual riches, spiritual prosperity. I love it. Paul's joy was never tied to a circumstance. It was never tied to the moment. It was never about the occasion. It was always the blessing of God on his life. If you and I are obedient to Jesus, we can enjoy that. One of the major themes of Scripture is that God blesses a life of faith and obedience. It's one of the main principles about studying the Scriptures and living life that you just really need to let settle deep as a conviction in your soul. And if it never has, you need to take a moment and let it settle in right now. It's important to really believe and know that God blesses people who follow him obediently and who trust him with their lives. There was a choir that sang a song in the National Cathedral one time when I was there, and I went and chased down the lyrics. You know, I'm not a big fan of a lot of technology that we have today because it makes evil a little bit more accessible, a lot more accessible. But one of the good things is that if you know a few words of a great song that you hear, you can type it in and boom, here's the whole song. I heard the words to this song in the National Cathedral when I was there in Washington, D.C. It was actually a hymn by Francis Xavier. Listen to these words. My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee are not lost eternally. Thou, O Christ, didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear in manifold disgrace. And griefs and torments numberless and sweat of agony and death itself and all for me who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven or of escaping hell, not with hope of gaining aught, not seeking any reward, but as thyself has loved me, O ever-loving Lord. And then this, even so I love thee and will love and in thy praise will sing because thou art my loving God and my eternal King. See, that's what Paul knew in this passage, is that, you know, we don't love the Lord because of nice circumstances he puts us in. We love him for who he is. He is wonderful. He is kind. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's righteous. And as I live in obedience, then I live in the fullness of blessing. And so a life lived in the ministry and the will of God involves precision. You know what it is that God wants you to do. It involves providence. You recognize God's open doors and closed doors. It involves planning. It involves making things a priority. And it involves prosperity. Next week, we'll find out in verse 31 that it also involves persecution. And Paul talks about that. Our time is gone this evening. What do you have to add? Do you have any questions or any comments? Anything you want to share with us tonight?